All right, let's start the Bible study with, we'll read 1 Corinthians 1:17. We're going to do a brief review of where we left off in the second part of this. This is the beginning of the third part. And 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul writes to those in Corinth that had believed the gospel, and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So in plain English, Paul was baptizing. He had been baptizing, as was the way ever since John the Baptist. And he had continued to baptize until the time when Christ sent him not to baptize. When Christ turned that around and stopped it, Paul stopped. And there's no scripture that says that Paul ever disobeyed that sending of Christ not to baptize. There are changes that occur in the Bible. God unveiled the changes from Israel's acceptable day of the Lord, when that ended in, it would be Acts 1 through 8, through 7, excuse me. At the end of 7, that acceptable day of the Lord ended with Israel committing their unforgivable sin, from Matthew 12:32, and being, I'm trying to think of the term, oh, fallen. They fell then. From that time, there was a change between that and the beginning of the dispensation of the gospel, the dispensing of the gospel. Put it that way, it may be easier to take. The dispensing of the gospel of Christ that Christ revealed to Paul only, that came after the end of the acceptable day of the Lord. But then that ended too. The dispensation of the gospel ended when it was no longer restricted to the Jews and the Greeks. In Acts, it was sent to all men in the dispensation or dispensing of the grace of God. I realize that the Bible does document changes. There are changes, and they're not all called the same thing. Changes in God's dealing with mankind, in His salvation offer. Those changes sometimes are called a dispensation, a dispensing. They're called a time or times. The times of the Gentiles, a day, an age. 2 Corinthians 3 calls it a ministration, ministration of death, ministration of the Spirit. So, thinking about covenants and testaments and things like that, at one time, just an illustration here to try and clear our thinking about what's being done, what is meant by a covenant. At one time, your marriage covenant was new. It was beginning. You first covenanted on your wedding day. At another time, your real estate covenant was new when you bought your home, if you bought one. We tend to make assumptions about what the Bible is saying, and those assumptions are sometimes they can be the preconceived ideas that we talked about last time. Preconceived ideas and assumptions. We don't need to do those things because we've got the Word of God. And if we don't go beyond that with assumptions, there'll be no trouble. There obviously can be more than one covenant, as we saw with the real estate covenant, the marriage covenant, even more than one new covenant, especially considering the correct difference in translating between covenant and testament, and considering the difference between what was promised to Israel and what's promised to the body of Christ. we have to take that into consideration, because if we're thinking that God promised us something that he only promised to Israel, we're going to be disappointed and confused, and maybe thinking that God failed. It's hard to even say that. God doesn't fail. But we can think so if we don't understand how something could be when we thought he said something to us and he didn't say it to us. He said it to somebody else. For instance, the illustration about Noah building the ark. Genesis 6:14 definitely says to build an ark out of gopher wood. Well, he did. He obeyed. And he was saved from God's wrath in the flood because he obeyed. He believed it enough to obey it. And that was the condition for him. We're not under the condition of having to build an ark. It wasn't said to us. So, in this study, I've been using the old Schofield reference, King James Bible, with Bishop Usher's dates in it, his estimations as he figured through that, and I consider them to be fairly accurate. Of course, they're not inspired, but it can be a help. Most of the time, I use the chapter of Acts as a marker for how far along we're getting here. At the end of Acts, he begins writing, after the end of Acts, he begins writing the prison epistles. Before the beginning of Acts is the four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, I understand 1 Corinthians to have most probably been written by Paul in Acts chapter 19, somewhere between verse 10 and verse 20. There are two spots there that seem likely to be the rest time when he would have written it. Just a moment, please. Usher, Bishop Usher, pegs that at 56 A.D. when 1 Corinthians was written. He pegs Acts 19, verses 10 to 20, as being at 56 A.D. And Paul appears to have been arrested in Acts 21:33, or at least confined through the end of Acts. So it would have been sometime after 56 A.D. Saul of Tarsus was separated from something and to something in Acts 9, which is about A.D. 34. And we say separated from something to something. If you look in Galatians 4:26, Jerusalem, which is from above, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then in Galatians 1:14, Paul says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, and I believe that's the first mention of the body of Christ, revealing his son, Jesus Christ, in Paul, that I might preach him among the heathen. So that's a future statement. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Galatians 1:14-16, those verses we just read, tells us that God separated Paul from his mother womb, that Paul had just described as his mother religion in the 14th verse. And then that's confirmed in the verse we read earlier, Galatians 4:26. When Saul was separated from his mother religion, he was separated to something. At that time, he was separated to the gospel of God, as he said in Romans 1:1. And we'll read that in just a minute. But that was what he had missed or rebelled against before his salvation, the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. You can see Paul exercising that separation during his first sending in Acts 9, verse 20, verse 22, verse 27, and verse 29. That first sending was being separated to the gospel of God. Paul preached the gospel of God as he defined it in Romans 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised, he being God, he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right there in the first statement of it, he says that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by, and here's the third element, the resurrection from the dead. So, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was separated under the gospel of God, and you can see that in Acts 9:20. He was saved in verse 6, so 14 verses later, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, we take Christ to be the name of Jesus, but those Jews had been looking for their Messiah. Christ in Greek means Messiah in Hebrew, and they'd been looking for their Messiah. That was the hope of Israel, praying. Straightway he preached Christ, so preached this Messiah in the Jewish synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And verse 22, but Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This Jesus that they were talking about is Christ, is that Messiah that they'd been looking for. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Preaching in the name or identity of Jesus, he said, this is very Christ. He said that he is the Son of God. That's preaching boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, Acts 9:29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. When you get to Acts 13, in verse 2, the Holy Ghost separated Saul and Barnabas for the work, and the work has a special meaning, it's mentioned in prophecy, for the work whereunto they were called. Here's the verse, Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then in verse 4, the Holy Ghost sent them forth. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So going by the Acts record, we can see that Paul went to where the Jews were on the Sabbath day, mostly to synagogues. And that was where the Old Testament scriptures were kept, and that was where Paul could find his target audience, unconverted Jews that did not believe that Jesus was the risen Messiah, the risen Christ, resurrected. Paul preached the gospel of God to those people, the facts about who Jesus is. He corrected his former mistake in going around trying to kill people that believed that Jesus was the risen Messiah. Paul preached the gospel of God, and then after he preached that, he preached the gospel of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to those that believed the gospel of God. The Jew first and also to the Greek. Until Acts 20, when he was sent to all people with that same message. That would be after he wrote... just after he wrote 2 Corinthians and Romans, he was sent to all people. Well, after Paul's sending or commission to the Jew first and also to the Greek in Acts 13, I don't see Paul sent again until... he did have a letter that the Jews in Acts 15 sent him out with... ordinances for things listed that would be accommodate the body of Christ churches could accommodate the Church of God in Jerusalem by keeping to avoid before Israel was actually cast away and blinded. That was when the work was going on to provoke some of those Jews to believe, some believing what they had heard before the fall of Israel, that Jesus was the Messiah, and they would believe that then. And some of them would choose to believe the grace message that Paul was preaching, the gospel of Christ. Paul, he was sent in Acts 20 to all men, although Christ told him about that sending before he actually sent him. He told him about his future sending or commission in Acts 18, a couple chapters earlier, verse 22, in Jerusalem after his visit to Corinth, baptizing Crispus, and to Ephesus and Caesarea. And we see in Acts 18:22, it says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea," down by the Mediterranean from Jerusalem, "when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch," down in downhill. Antioch was lower in elevation. That extremely brief visit to Jerusalem is Paul's only visit to Jerusalem that fits his temple vision description in Acts. Later on, after he sent to all people, he describes that sending in Acts 22. And that's verses 17 to 21. We're going to read those. Acts 22:17 is the start. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Verse 19, "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. I am..." Verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Not "I am sending you," but "I will." That's a future sending. He's telling him about it in Acts 18, verse 22, in the temple vision. He sent him, actually, in Acts 20, verse 6, but now we're in Acts 22. He's telling this to the Jews, and they riot. You know, how could God send... Well, I don't want to get into that. We cover that in other lessons, but how could God send salvation to these Gentiles whom he promised in Genesis 12:2 to curse? 12:3, excuse me. 12:3, the middle part there, he promised to curse them that curse Israel. So that Acts 18:22 temple vision was when Christ revealed to Paul that he soon would send Paul beyond merely the Jew first and also the Greek. And I believe that was when Christ also revealed to Paul that which Paul revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 1:17. That's what this is all about. Christ sent me not to baptize. I believe he got that in Acts 18:22, which was after he'd been to Corinth, but before he wrote back to them the 1 Corinthian letter, or what we call 1 Corinthians. All the water baptisms that the Bible says that Paul performed were done before Paul's Acts 18:22 temple vision, which is most probably when Christ sent Paul not to baptize. No matter what the word not modifies, there was a sending at that time. It wasn't a not sending, but rather a sending. He sent Paul not to baptize. And incidentally, Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 to 23 shows that only whole, healthy, undiseased people could be priests to the Holy God. So the Lord Jesus Christ came healing Israelites to be a future kingdom of priests, as was promised in Exodus 19. And there are, I've got about, I don't know, 10 references to that. So if you're interested, I can give you those later. Paul was well studied. He knew the reasons for baptism. Look in Exodus 29, verses 1 and verse 4. And this is the thing thou shalt do unto them to hallow them to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Bring unto the, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Exodus 29, 1 to 4. It shows the baptismal washing to be a cleansing for priests. And Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 shows Israel to be a future kingdom of priests. It reads, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." The Lord was speaking to Moses, telling him these things to tell Israel. Well, when John the Baptist came on the scene, they preached he and Jesus also both preached the at-handedness, at hand, that the kingdom was at hand, this kingdom of priests, and the need for their cleansing, their purifying, to prepare the way for the Messiah and his kingdom. We can see that in John 3, verses 22 to 26, verses some people miss in connecting the washings of the Old Testament with the baptisms of John the Baptist and the Lord and, Paul baptized and others. John 3:22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Verse 23. "And John also was baptizing in Annon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Verse 24, "For John had not yet been cast into prison." Verse 25 and 26, crucial. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples about the Jews, I'm going to read 25 again. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. If you look back in verse 25, there arose a question about purifying, and then the question they asked was about baptism. So baptizing is purifying. It's called washing in the Old Testament. But they're talking about the same thing. Paul knew that he was saved into something other than into Israel or into Israel's kingdom because he knew he had committed Israel's unforgivable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost, speaking against the Holy Ghost in the mouth of Stephen, in the stoning of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, Paul knew that he was the first one saved that way and that his salvation was a pattern for us after Paul. Look at the verses. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the word there, chief, is protos, head of the line, captain. In the next verse, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, that's that word protos again, head of the line, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Since Paul was not commissioned to preach about becoming a kingdom of priests, what scripture is there that authorizes water baptizing or washing of priests for the body of Christ? There is no scripture that even hints of priests being in the body of Christ or being cleansed in the body of Christ for service. God was changing his dealings with mankind as we started out. There is no scripture on which to base an opinion that Paul played Major League Baseball. Just because it doesn't say, there is no scripture that says that Paul water baptized anyone after 1 Corinthians 1:17 that we read, or that Paul knitted sweaters, or that he played chess. Do you see? It's not spoken in scripture. You'd have to conjecture. You'd have to assume to make it say that. Don't. I hope you see that, you know, what I mean, that's pure speculation. Because the Bible simply does not say that he did any of those. The context does support it saying that Paul was sent, but he was sent not to baptize, rather than out of nowhere saying that it's grasping for straws to try to put together something out of the scripture that's not there. So just believe the scriptures. Paul was sent not to baptize, starting when he received that in Acts 18:22, probably, or sometime after he left Corinth, that would be Acts 18, about 10 or 12, somewhere in there, verse. Between there and Acts 19, so Paul was sent, and Christ's sending of Paul was ascending not to baptize. He was sent several times, not just the two times that are distinguished between because of who the letters, the epistles were sent to. But he was sent several times. I'm going to stop here.